Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. The message today is a prayer of God's choicest servant to die and to live. I want to read a few passages. Some of them extended. But first of all, in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. But I am in a strait between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet, to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your glorying may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. Now, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1. I must needs glory, though it is not expedient, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or whether out of the body I know not, God knoweth. Such an one caught up even to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. Now, look at chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now, he that prepared us for this very thing is God, and gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also, we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for all the wonderful things contained in Thy Word. Where but in Your Word, and from the lips of Your Son, and those inspired by Him, can we read such words, true words, our God. And we thank You that we have heard them, that we have taken them to our hearts, and we rejoice, and we are filled with hope, our God, because of what we have read. And we desire to understand it, to understand the prayer and the desire of Your servant, Paul. And then, our Father, as we come to the time, as He came to the time when He would leave this world, that we shall have the same courage, our God, the same certainty. And this must come of Thee. So illumine us by Thy Spirit, and help Thy servant, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening, and glorify Your Son. We are thankful that we've read of One who said, Christ shall be magnified in My body, let that be our desire. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and indeed glorify the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How long should a man expect to live, and how long should he desire to live? And why do we find in the Bible some who are young who want to die, and some who are old and want to live? All of these questions are answered in portions like those that I read you this morning, and in the past two Lord's days, I've told you about those who desired to die. I told you about the prayer of Jonah, who wanted to die. I told you about the prayer of Simeon, who wanted to die. But when I told you about Jonah, first he prayed to God to live, to deliver him from a watery grave when he was cast into the sea, that the storm might be stilled. And then, after God miraculously preserved him by sending a great fish to swallow him and preserve him in his belly 3 days and three nights, and then spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land, then Jonah saw the developments because of what he preached to Nineveh, and he said, I want to die. And so Jonah was a man who wanted to live, and then he saw how life unfolded, and he said, I want to die. But this morning, it's just the opposite. We have the prayer of one who wanted to die, but saw how life was going to unfold, and he wanted to live. So here is one who first desires, and that is the way he lets God know what he wants. He desires, and then, having uttered that desire, he speaks of something that is more essential, and so he changes that desire to a different petition to God. So this is a remarkable thing, that we pray to live and we pray to die, and it should not be according to how old we are or what the circumstances are, but this should determine just whether a man should want to live or die. Paul said that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And therefore, if we're going to live and Christ shall be shamed and his name blasphemed because of our continuing to live, let us pray for death. But if Christ shall be magnified if we continue to live, then let us pray for life. So Paul's desire was only one thing, the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this I have determined, in nothing shall I be put to shame, but now, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so you are not important. Whether you live or whether you die, it is of no importance, the living or dying. But what happens if you live and what happens if you die, that is of the greatest importance. And that is what we have this morning. A man who had a desire in his heart to die, and I want to tell you about the way it is expressed. He did not say as Samson did when Samson was ready to die. This is the way he put it. Let me die with the Philistines. But when Simeon prayed to God about death, he said, now let thy servant depart, O Lord, according to thy word in peace. Do you see how he expressed it? Listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, to depart. Listen to what Peter says in his second epistle. He said, the time of the putting off of my tabernacle has come as the Lord signified unto me. And he says, it is time for me to make my exodus. More about those in a while. But just as when someone has died, and we see the husband who remains or the wife who remains, we seldom go up and say, I heard that your husband died. We simply say, I heard that your husband departed to be with Christ. I heard of the passing of your husband. Now, sometimes it is put euphemistically, and it's good. But at other times, it is put euphemistically, and it is false. So, what we have here is a man who desires, first of all, to depart. He says, I want to die, because the only way that you can depart, unless you happen to be among the select few, such as Enoch or Elijah, you depart by way of death. Your exodus is not crossing the Red Sea as the Israelites did, but your exodus is giving up the ghost. And that way, you take your exodus from this world into the next. And that is what is so fascinating, that God has expressed death in these various ways. This is the way that one of Job's friends expresses it. He speaks of death as the king of terror. And then others speak of death as a glorious thing, a joyful thing, a thing of release, depending on how you look at death. And the Apostle Paul never spoke of death as a terror, but he spoke of death as a release. And Peter spoke of death as an exodus, because Paul, when he desired to depart, there were reasons his departure would be the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also his departure would be a leaving this world and going to be with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, just as Job's friend speaks about the king of terrors. And that king of terrors is expressed in Hebrews 2 this way. God speaks of his children of old, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, afraid of death, and they were subject to bondage. They would be persuaded to sin, to lie, to shame the name of God, to remain alive. And what is so sad is that the Apostle Peter, on one occasion, when he feared death, told a little maid that he never knew anybody named Jesus of Nazareth. So if you're afraid of death, you're not going to magnify God. You're going to embarrass. You're going to cause God's name to be blasphemed. But the Apostle Paul had had revelations from God. He understood about death, and therefore death could be looked in the face and challenged this way. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, that is a brave man who can look death in the face and say, O death, where is thy sting? In Hebrews 2, all of those when death came near, they feared death and they were subject to bondage. They compromised, they lied, they sinned that they might escape death. But others, when they faced death, looked at it as a release, as something that enabled them to leave this life and go unto the next. And that is what God wants us to understand. Now, I wonder if Paul would include you when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know. Notice, we know that if we leave this world, we're going into the next. For we know that if it speaks about the bodily tent, the house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you know that? For we know that if our earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you know that? Paul said, we know. Now, at times, he speaks sarcastically. He says to Corinthians also, now, we know we all have knowledge. But they did not have knowledge. And I'm thinking at times, he says things like, for we know, but it may be that you do not know. We know that if we die, if we put off this tabernacle, there is another tabernacle that God has prepared for us. And you take it for granted that everybody knows that. But years ago, there was this dear sister in Christ whose parents were strong Christians who had been brought up in the assemblies her whole life long. And her husband, a young man at that time, about 40 years of age, was in an accident and he died. And she asked me to conduct the funeral. And when she saw me, she came and said, Milton, where is my husband? I could not believe that she would ask such a question. Where is my husband? Her father and mother knew what happened to us when we died. And her husband knew what happened to us when he died. But somehow she had gone through life and up at that point when confronted by death, she wanted to know where her husband had gone. Not if he was saved or lost, but what happened to him when he died. I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul knew and he takes it for granted that you and I know that death consists of two things. First of all, a departure of the soul and spirit from our body, which is called our earthly tabernacle, and this spiritual part leaves the body and it goes to be with the Lord. It is just that simple. That man is not body, is not flesh and bone, but man is spirit and soul and body. And when a man dies, that is the dissolution of the spirit from the physical. And to depart is to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, that is what Paul knew. And that is why death held no terrors to him. And I'm thinking of the certainty of Paul in this matter because of certain experiences that he had in his life. I wanted to read to you from Acts chapter 14. When he was at Lystra, and he and Barnabas had performed a miracle on a man that was lame in his feet, and they were ready to offer sacrifices to him because they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. But somehow they persuaded the multitudes not to offer sacrifices. But as they were preaching to these at Lystra, it said that some of the Jews from Antioch came down and started talking to the multitudes that were going to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and they persuaded them that they were false and that they deserved to die. And it says that they took stones and stoned the Apostle Paul to death. And they took him by the legs and dragged him outside the city and left him there to die. That is why, as much as I love you and as you love me, I see what can happen in a moment. One word, one thing that I say to you that upsets you, and then that is the end of our friendship. And not only so, a whisper about something that I might have done wrong, and then your heart is filled with suspicions, even though I may have lived before you above reproach for 50 years. And what happens is that this fickle multitude, exalting Paul and Barnabas, hears someone come and spread lies about Paul, and they stone him to death. And I take it that he did die. That's why I read you in 2 Corinthians 12, about something he tells us that happened to a man about 14 years ago. He said, I know such a man. And he says, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He says, but I know such a man who was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. And he heard while he was there unspeakable words not lawful for man to utter. So think a moment. Suppose you had already died in this world and you had been carried to heaven and you had heard things in heaven and also seen things in heaven the way that Isaiah did in chapter 6. You saw angelic beings in heaven crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you were there in heaven, having died. Then, suddenly, you came back to life. The next time it came for you to die, would you be afraid to die, knowing that the Lord Jesus who loved you was in heaven waiting for you? Would you be afraid to die then? You say, I think not. Well, that is why the Apostle Paul speaks about death O death, where is thy sting? He is not afraid of death. Why? Because I take it that he's already died and he's gone to heaven and he's had a preview of how it's going to be when he dies. No wonder, he says in Philippians 1, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He knew that death was not cessation of being. He knew that death was not soul sleep, but he knew that death was a departing from this earthly tabernacle of his soul and spirit, and that soul and spirit going to paradise. And when he went to paradise, he was to see the Lord Jesus Christ there in paradise. He was to hear things uttered in heaven, so glorious that it was unlawful for man to speak them on earth. And so what happens is this. I wish that Paul had told us many things about heaven, as John did in the book of Revelation, but man had to wait until the very last before things about heaven and the light to come and about prophecy and its fulfillment. Man had to wait that long before God revealed the things. And even then, understand this, that when the Apostle John was listening to what was taking place and being told him in heaven, the seven thunders uttered their voice, and John started to write down what they had uttered. And he was commanded, write not the things that you heard. And so, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things that were unspeakable, and it was unlawful for him to declare them. And John saw some things and heard some things in heaven, and it was unlawful for him to write those things down and reveal them unto us. So what does it mean? It means that heaven is more glorious than all God has told us in his word. And to understand it and to have that desire to be in heaven is something that you have to experience like Paul did, like Stephen did. And then you can laugh at death. To experience the pain that we might have to suffer before we die is one thing. But we can look upon death as a release, as a departure. So never come to me and say, what happened to my husband when he died? What happened to my wife when she died? What happened to this loved one when she died? What you understand is this, in the family of God, we sorrow not even as others who have no hope. We sorrow, but it is a sorrow that is tempered by hope, and that hope is a certain hope. That is the difference in the hope of Christians and the hope of those that are unsaved. The hope of the lost is something that may never be fulfilled, but it says concerning Christians, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And so if God makes us a promise, that is a hope. But since God has made the promise, and he cannot lie, it is a hope which is a certainty. And therefore, the hope of the child of God is a hope that is certain, but even though that hope is certain, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And that is the guarantee and the certainty of those who die without Christ. They die without hope. Yes, they leave this world and go to another world. But the difference is this. It says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And so that is the difference. When one who is lost dies, he goes down. And when one who is a Christian dies, he goes up. And for Lazarus, The best could be offered him was the bosom of Abraham. What could be better at that time? But now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, to depart and go to heaven is to have the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because John, the beloved apostle, was resting his head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus on earth. And the Lord Jesus is awaiting him in heaven. And so for that reason, when the apostle Paul is thinking of life and death, he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. You don't know that. You have to accept it as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. I know nothing about heaven. I've never been there. The only thing I know about heaven is what God has told me in His Word and what those such as Paul and Stephen have experienced, they have told me. And they are not liars. And that is what the liberals, that is what the modernists will tell you. They look at the Word of God and they laugh. And they look at the testimony of Saul of Tarsus when he was converted and Stephen, and they would set it aside as meaningless. But you and I look at what Stephen saw when he was stoned. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when he saw that and he was stoned and then he died and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Again, what is death? It is the departure of your spirit into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. As when the Lord Jesus died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so when our Savior died, the Father was waiting to receive the spirit of his Son. And when we die, the Lord Jesus is waiting, eternally alive in heaven now, to receive our spirits. And if this is so, then why can we not say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul was not afraid of death. But that is why, when he considered life and death, he said, death is departing to be with Christ, and it is far better. Now, I wonder if you have had that experience. I wonder if there is that certainty. There are some who have trusted Christ as Savior, and yet they go through life never knowing that they are saved. Oh, I hope that I'm saved. I hope that when I die, I'm going to heaven. But what happens is this. They have that uncertainty. And when they face death, they do not know where they're going when they leave this world and go into the next. But Stephen knew, and Paul knew, and Paul takes it for granted that those who are grounded in the faith know as well. For he said, we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, that's death. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this body that God gave me is temporary. Perhaps 80 years, or 80, if by reason of strength. And our dear brother, Bob Adcock, is well into his 80s now, and he's still in that body. And so it may be that God has some of us that will live 70 years, some 80 years, some more. But in this day and age, I heard that the oldest living individual was either 115 or 117. And so if we hold on and become ancient ones, finally the time comes and we die. and it says that living more than 70, it says, yet is there pride, but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. Thank God when we fly away to be with the Lord Jesus, and we do not have to worry about that body that they put in the ground, because it says, if our earthly tabernacle, this tent in which we live, our spirits and souls live in something like a tent, if that tent be dissolved, God has a building eternal in the heavens. And what happens is this, that when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that is what happens to us. And God already has that body in mind, has it prepared. And so this body that's returned to dust, our God told us that at the first, dust you are, unto dust shalt thou return. But it says, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is, a divinely made dwelling place, eternal, and God has it for us in the heavens. And when we die, that body is waiting for us, but even better yet, not to die, but to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes again. And so Paul says, I either have to die or I have to live. And he said, from my experience, from the revelations God has given me, I want to die. I want to depart and be with Christ. It's very far better than living here on earth. And yet he said, yet to serve you is more important. And for that reason, I will give up going to heaven for a while. And I'll pray, God, let me live longer. The Christians in Philippi and the Christians that are in need among all the churches that I've established, they still need me. And so, Lord, let me live longer. A desire to die and a desire to live. And what determines which he chooses is the blessing of the people of God. May that be our desire. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for such as Paul, who had his heart filled with the desire to magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've told us that you are determined, our Father, that in all things he should have the preeminence. And Paul is determined that Christ shall be magnified in his body. We see how our bodies can dishonor you, but we see that our bodies can glorify you, our Father. So let us think of life that way. Not whether we are sick or well, not whether we're going to die or live, but whether we can magnify the Lord Jesus by living a while longer or by dying. And let the desire of Paul be our desire. A prayer to die, a prayer to live, according to whether Jesus should be magnified. Grant, we pray, Father, the answer to this prayer in our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.